All right, tonight I'm going to wrap up the series on drifting. I started in part one by doing an intro, and I've showed this multiple times. And go ahead and show the next D.A. Carson quote. I like this because he says very plainly, people do not drift toward holiness. In fact, we do the opposite. We do the opposite. So in my intro message, I talked about this, and I've been showing it at each message. So people do not gravitate toward godliness. You know, prayer doesn't come easy. I don't know about you, but it doesn't come easy for me unless I'm injured or suddenly somebody's hurt. Yeah, then prayer comes easy. But when it comes to just simply sitting down with your Bible, opening up and looking at the scriptures and praying the scriptures back to God, and you might think, well, that's silly. God knows what he wrote. Well, no, you pray back the promises more as a reminder to yourself. Okay, you're not reminding God of anything. You're reminding yourself as to what he said in his word, and he will accomplish his word. See, that's the good thing about praying scripture and obedience to scripture. How hard is that sometimes? Just to obey the scripture. Sometimes, can anybody tell me what's the greatest two commandments? Yeah. Okay. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And what's the other one?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
And he said, on these two commandments, the whole law is wrapped around those two commandments. If we could just do that, we would fulfill the whole law. So how amazing is that? So obedience to scripture, having faith that the Lord will do what he says he'll do. And we don't always gravitate to delight ourselves in the Lord. So I brought that out in the introduction. And the other thing I brought out in the introduction is a comment by Pastor John MacArthur. And I cut part of it out. That's why you see those three little dots up there, the ellipses. But he said, drifting is so quiet, so easy, but so damning. The reason for that is because you drift away from God, and it will eventually damn your soul to hell if you drift too far from God. And he said, all you need to do is to do nothing. You have to actively seek God. It's not one of these things that lightning bolt is going to hit you and God's going to pour out revelation on you just right there. You got to seek his face, he says in scripture. I know it's an interesting phrase, but you have to seek his face. And so when we talked about in part two of the message, we talked about how our thoughts and our preoccupations with Facebook, social media, and all this other stuff. Then we also included disobedience. Sometimes we're disobedient, okay? And there's a difference between disobedient and the other one I'm going to talk about. Part three, unfortunately, I ruined the recording and because of my mic. And thank you, Rhonda, for reminding me of this because I didn't want to ruin this one. And we talked about rebellion. Rebellion is where you just outright want to get away from God and just like Jonah did and the prodigal son. You want to get away. You don't want to have anything to do with God or anything to do with religion. And you know, I tell you, God, Jesus didn't like a whole lot of religion. I'll tell you that much. But then there was a point of complacency. It's where we get comfortable, okay? We're comfortable coming into this room and meeting together but doing nothing else. Okay, we don't talk to people, we don't call people, we don't witness to people, we don't visit. What did James say? Pure religion is this, and let's see if I get it right, is that to visit the widows and the fatherless, meaning the orphans, people who have no mother and father. And so he was talking about how to have pure religion. You know, folks, we need to care about other people besides ourselves. And that's what James did. And unfortunately, we didn't get to record that message. So now we're into part four. Part four. And this is going to be the final one. And I want to just simply show the scriptures that have been leading this message the whole way. The King James Version says it this way. Therefore, in Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, like things slip your mind, okay? We get forgetful sometimes. They slip. But what that word slip really means is that it's flowing. It's flowing along and it's slipping. Look at it in a different translation. The NIV version says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And that's been the point of this entire series, is so that we, as a body of people, of believers, do not drift away. You can so easily drift away from God. And that's what I want to wrap up tonight. I want to wrap up that. Now, I want you to think for a moment. We haven't talked about this topic, but this is going to be our final topic. Self-righteousness. First of all, I can tell you in the Old Testament scriptures, don't know where exactly. I want to say Isaiah, but that might not be the right place. But it talks about where all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. How can we have self-righteousness? The problem with that is we believe we have it. We think we have it. Oh, I come to church every week. I come to church 3 times a week and I give my tithe and I go out and I do such and such. And Glenn and I were talking about that this morning, that people get caught up in their works. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees were very dedicated in their works, in their prayers, in their tithes. I mean, they were very careful down to the mint and rue, that one Pharisee said, of giving tithes. And wherever they happened to go, a lot of times it was on purpose, by the way, they would work it in such a way that the hour of prayer, which was 3 times a day, they would find themselves on the intersection of some major street. And so they would all of a sudden, they had to stop. Okay, it was time for prayer. They had to stop and raise their hand and give a big, long, flowery prayer. And the people were just like, oh, if I can only pray like that. Jesus said, that's a hypocrite. Don't be as the hypocrites do. And he talked about giving and talked about fasting. Don't do it as the hypocrites do. And he was including the Pharisees in this. Basically, the Pharisees, what was it they were after? They wanted to be seen. So when, and I don't know what it looks like, maybe if I fasted 3 or 4 days, I have done that, by the way. But if I were to fast, I wonder what my face would look like, you know? Because don't appear, Jesus said, don't appear like the hypocrites that you're fasting. And I thought, how must they look? You know, I always think of, what's his name? Ernest T. Bass. Somebody like that. Okay, they must have looked like Sad Sack Ernest T. Bass because they appeared to be fasting, so they get their reward. Okay, that's their reward. They wanted to be noticed that they were fasting. Not because they were doing something for God, but they wanted to be noticed by the people. And so they get involved in this self-righteousness. And you say, well, that can't happen to me. Yeah, it can. Glenn and I were talking about this morning. Look at this next scripture. He warned us about works. It says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me. Now, let's pause for a second. Not everyone that saith unto me. He wasn't talking about just in that day and time. He was talking about in our day and time, until the time he returns. Not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. How's that possible? We acknowledge him as Lord, but he says right there very plainly, Jesus himself no less, that not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ah, but he that doeth or does the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's a difference there. There's one thing about calling Jesus Lord, but there's another thing about what you do to show that he's your Lord. Okay, you have to do the will of the Father. And how are you going to find that out? You read the scripture. The will of the Father is what shows that you have Jesus truly as your Lord. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 22. And I'll tell you right now, this blows my mind because I have no idea how somebody can argue with God at the judgment seat. I don't know how that can be possible. Okay, if God is truly God and you're looking at him, how can you argue with him? Because he says many, not a few, many will say to me in that day, meaning the last day, time of judgment, Lord, Lord, there we go again with that Lord. He said not everybody who says that. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, but look at this, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You see what's going on there? It's what we've been doing, and we get puffed up. Hey, look what I'm doing for the Lord. I'm doing all these works. I'm going around and I'm helping people, and I'm again coming to church, and I'm feeding the poor, I give out money, and I do all this other stuff. But we don't know the Lord. We don't know him. We don't acknowledge him. And that's the kind of people he's talking about here. These are the people that he's saying, hey, we've done a lot of stuff for you. And basically, they're trying to argue their way into heaven. That's kind of ironic, if you ask me. Let's look at the next verse. Because he's going to say, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. See, this is where it becomes a relationship issue. You have to know the Lord. You have to know him. If you simply try to get by with your own power, your own works, okay, I know James said faith without works is dead. I know that. But Paul was talking on the same side, the other side of the coin, and he was talking about how works does not save you. Okay? Works does not save you. It will not. It's your relationship to the Lord. So he says, I'm going to profess to them, I never knew you. You call me Lord, but I don't know who you are. And he's going to say, and these would be the saddest words in history, depart from me. Hear those words, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or you could also say, you sinners, you bunch of sinners, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. So that's one thing. We can get all wrapped up in our self-righteousness. And what's funny is that when you go back and you read the Gospels and you look at what Jesus had to say, a lot of times he would interact with tax collectors, maybe gamblers or whatnot, prostitutes, sinners, of course, all over. But who did he have the harshest words for? Pharisees. Pharisees. He always had the harshest words for the Pharisees. Now, what I find interesting about that is they were the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests and all that, they were the religious leaders. But what they were doing were corrupting the system. They were corrupting the system. In one case, when Gentiles would come from all over the world, now these are Gentiles, would come to the temple to worship the Lord, okay? But what was going on was chaos. They were selling, they were buying, and you couldn't come into the temple and spend your money. You had to exchange it for temple money. And they were robbing people. Okay, you give me, a dollar of your money, and I'll give you a quarter of our money, and we'll call it even. Well, they didn't know. They had no way of knowing, but they were getting cheated. And Jesus ran them out. That's what you call righteous anger. He said, my house is a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. And he was so concerned about that, he had the harshest words. In fact, in one of the places, he even went and pronounced, we call them woes. Woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. I mean, he put all of it in just one line there. Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites. He called them out. That's why they hated him so much. He called them out. He called their sins out. But we can get so wrapped up in our self-righteousness by our works. And our works will never save us. Our works will never save us. We can also get wrapped up in our self-righteousness by our image. I can remember, and I'm trying to think of who was telling me this, that somebody used to come to church and Sunday school, not ours, wasn't our church, for the community's sake. He wanted a good image for the community. He wanted the community to see that he was a churchgoer. And that was it. It didn't matter whether he came to hear the gospel or to teach or to do anything like that. No, he didn't want to take part in that. He just wanted the church or the people in the community to see that he attended church. And you know what? He got his reward. He got his reward. People saw it. People probably gave him praise and pat on the back and all that stuff. But sometimes we get wrapped up in our image. Okay, the image. Back when Samuel went to anoint the next king, you realize Saul was going to be taken down. He was not going to be king anymore. And so he sent Samuel out to a place to look for and to anoint the next king. And so what he was going to do was have Jesse kind of bring out all of his children one by one, which Jesse was not a dumb man. He started out by bringing the eldest, who would be the strongest, the biggest, and everything, you know, more muscular than the rest of them, and surely he'd be king. Well, every time Samuel thought one of these guys has definitely got to be the king, he said this. Look in 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Because Samuel kept saying, surely this has got to be the king. Surely this man must be it. But then the Lord spoke to him. He said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, in other words, his features, his face, or on his height of his stature, how tall he is. He's a big guy, you know, kingly big. Because I have refused him. Why? For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Huh, interesting, right? We see a certain way. We look for a certain image. For man looks on the outward appearance. Notice that? Man looks on the outward appearance. Well, for us, that's all we can see is the outward appearance. Unless the Lord gives us discernment. But the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows. He knows your heart. So try to be self-righteous to me, you can fool me most likely. Okay, it ain't going to take much being a genius trying to fool me with your self-righteous, your works, and whatever else. I may even give you a pat on the back for what you're doing. But that's because I only have the kind of eyes that Samuel has. I can only look on the outward appearance. Okay? But God knows your heart, which is a good thing. Which is a good thing. It's a good thing for us. It's a bad thing for somebody who's trying to put on a show. And this is what I'm talking about. This is our self-righteousness. We're drifting away from God once we feel like we've reached a point that we don't need Him anymore. Does that make sense? Sometimes you can reach a point to where you think you don't need God anymore. Oh, God, I got this covered. Yeah, I can preach this message. No, I could phone it in if I wanted. No. Oh, my. No. I have to depend on God for every message that I have. One, the scripture says, let not many of you be teachers. Do you remember why? You're going to be held to the stricter judgment. I fear for that, folks. I fear for that. Because when I'm up here and I'm teaching you, if I don't follow what I'm saying, I'm going to be held to a stricter judgment because I could lead you down the wrong path. And God forgive me if I ever do that. I would never do it on purpose. Never. But I could lead you on the wrong path and I would be held accountable. You too would be held accountable if you teach your children wrong. You're going to be held accountable for that. So take it seriously, very, very seriously. So let's not get so secure in our image that we can become so self-righteous. And the last part, and I'm going to close with this part. We get so secure, and I've already touched on a little bit, but we get so secure in ourselves, or you could say our self-sufficiency, to the point we don't need God anymore. You can always tell how big God is to you by the prayers you pray. So when you're at home and you're praying to the Lord, not necessarily at home, I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody else, but people pray for a parking spot in the Walmart. I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but think about it. How many of you have prayed for a nice parking spot at Walmart? Well, I've done it many a time, and then I thought, you know, face slap. It's like, God is not a God of parking lots. What's God interested in? Oh, yeah, I know. Sometimes He'll come through and really open up a spot for me. I actually pray for, you'd be surprised when the traffic's very heavy, I've prayed for the Lord to open up, part the water, so to speak. And you know, miracles upon miracles, He does it. Me and Deronda, we've done that many a times. We went to Roanoke to visit people and we'd be coming back. And I mean, traffic is bumper to bumper. And we'll ask the Lord, Lord, please just part the waters and part the traffic. And all of a sudden there would be this big hole that we just slide in, and then we're now within the rest of that big flow of traffic. And God does these things, but I think He knows our sincerity of our heart, because I don't know about you, but I get a little bit nervous traveling I-81. Yeah. I-81, and I know you guys are always asking for prayer for Angie. I think she needs it. Anytime somebody's traveling, yes, absolutely, pray for stuff like that. But if you are always praying, and I don't mean what we've heard here tonight, but when you go home, if all your prayers are small, then you might could think, well, eventually I could work that out and God doesn't have to intervene. No, make your prayers big enough to where God has to be the one to get the glory. God seeks after true worshipers. And if you pray big prayers, that's why I want people to pray for the revival. Pray for the revival. Pray for lost souls to be saved. Okay? Pray for that. That's how there has never been a major revival in any place, in anywhere in the country, or wherever, that wasn't preceded by prayer, fervent prayer. And so let's not be complacent. Or self-righteous even. Let's not be this way and think, the Lord will do what the Lord's going to do. It doesn't matter how I pray. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It matters. It matters how we pray for our congregation. It matters how we pray for our pastor, for the people within our congregation, people who are sick and people who are afflicted in some way. They could be healed by your prayer. Maybe by all of our collective prayers, they could be healed. So folks, let's not think that within ourselves that we are self-sufficient, are self-righteous, that we can do all of this that we're doing here tonight, that we can do all of this without God's help. If that's the case, then all you're going to do is hear a speech from me, a song from the group, and we're just going to go home and feel like we've accomplished something. And when in reality, we have done nothing. If God is not in it, we have done nothing. And I pray that every time we get up here, that we have something honoring to God. God needs to be glorified. We glorify Him because He is worthy to be glorified. Let me say this last two scriptures here. The first one being Proverbs 16 and 18. Talks about our self-sufficiency. Once you think you've got it and I've arrived and I can do this, Lord, I don't need your help anymore. I can do this. Well, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, that's when I'm lifting myself up, folks. A haughty spirit will happen before a fall. I look and I read and I see all the different pastors that I've respected for years, all of a sudden falling into a temptation. And they no longer can be pastors. I mean, these are pastors of what we would refer to as mega churches. Mega churches is where you have thousands of people. And sometimes they have multiple services because of so many people. But then a pastor, for whatever reason, through pride, through self-sufficiency, or through self-righteousness, he falls. May that never happen in this place. May that never happen. So what's the remedy for all this? Okay, I'm going to wrap up the series. What's the remedy for all of everything that I have spoken over the last several weeks? Well, it's actually very simple. The remedy for all of this is to never think that you have finally gotten to a place to where you don't need God anymore. Okay? In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Every day that I live, I realize that I need God more than I did yesterday. Okay? If you can get to that point and just realize that I can't do this on my own, I can't tell you how many times I pray before I get up on this stage that I ask God, please. I mean, I beg Him. I said, please don't let me stand up there by myself. I said, may the Holy Spirit always be there. Not just beside me, but in me. so that I could say encouraging words to the congregation that may, I don't know if it does. Sometimes as a pastor, you never see the fruits of the things you preach on week after week after week. You don't always see the fruits. But the thing is, it's not about me seeing the fruits. It's about you. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you're not, then I take some responsibility in that, because that's my job, is to help you to grow in Jesus Christ, in faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what these series are about. So the last verse I want to discuss, and we'll close in prayer. The remedy for everything that I have said over the last few weeks comes through James chapter 4, verse 10. Simple, really, but sometimes so hard, is to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will He do? He shall lift you up. You see, so often we don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to tell God how much we need Him. Maybe we think we've got enough. God's done all He needs to do. No, my friend. There's so much more I need from God. And if I simply humble myself in His sight and not try to put myself on a pedestal and not try to show off myself or show off any kind of works, if I ever give you an example of something good that I might have done or even hear an example from you as a congregation, it's not that we are bragging about what we did. We're just kind of given an example as to how people should act, how people should do. And that means giving to the poor, helping somebody in need, loving your enemies. Oh, there's a tough one. Loving your enemies. Bless those who curse you, Jesus said. I had a job in it. Well, I didn't do the interview. There was a job opening, and it was in sales, actually. And I was trying to get out of what I was doing at the time, and I was thinking about going into sales. It was technical. I was an electronics technician at one time, but I thought I could be a technical salesperson. So I asked one of my good friends there, and he said, because I said, do you think I could do the job? He says, yeah, I do. I believe you could do the job. I said, well, do you think I'd be any good at it? He said, well, let me ask you one question. You think this is weird, a weird question to ask. But he was serious because he said, can you answer the phone and hear somebody on the other end curse you out all the way to the end of the conversation, and then when you get finished, before you hang up the phone, say thank you? I said, I don't know. I said, I don't think I have the temperament for that. He said, well, then don't do the job. I said, why? He said, because that's how it is. He said, there's been many a day he has gotten on the phone and he has been cursed from the moment he answered the phone to the moment he hung up, and he had to say, thank you for calling. Weird, isn't it? So I never did apply for that job. So I hope this series has been helpful. I really do. I pray when we come to our Bible study starting this Wednesday, we're going to study the book of James. And be thinking, if you have topics, if you have other books, James is full of good stuff. James is full. For such a small book, it's full of good stuff. So I hope we have a good time teaching and learning about the book of James. Heavenly Father, Lord, I have given the words that I believe you have given me. And so, Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them beyond measure. Let the Holy Spirit rest upon them, Lord, as they go out into this world. Lord, I pray that you protect them and that you guide them and that you watch over them. Let us not drift away. Help us, Lord, to never drift away. Let us actively seek you, to seek your face, to seek your holiness. Let us become a holy people, acceptable in your sight, Lord. For we ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen. Praise God.